Great. So today we're continuing on our series on the farewell discourse, and today we're going to have a closer look at John 17, 1-5, and a closer look at the subject of eternal life. Here we go. So I've been at this church since I was 7 years old. So that was in 1999 when we used to sing songs like "O Ancient of Days," "Shout to the Lord," "The Days of Elijah," and of course the classic "Lord, I Lift Your Name on High." And after these 90s bangers, I'd be rushed away to the back hall for Sunday school. And this might surprise you, but I was not a model Sunday school child. I'm not sure why not, really. Maybe it was because I was too smart for Sunday school. It's not a joke. Maybe my genuinely attractive bowl cut was just too distracting for everyone. Or maybe it was my spirit-led prophetic noises that coincidentally sounded a bit like armpit farts. But most likely, it was because I would take any opportunity to be as obnoxious as possible. More than a few times, I was sent packing, kicked out of Sunday school, without even the chance of reciting the memory verse for a lolly, which was fine because I didn't learn it anyway. In fact, I think I'm part of the reason Anna has to now ask parents to sign their kids in. She wants to know the Stuarts and the Lynettes of the church so she can send their kids back. And unfortunately, the things I learned in Sunday school only made this worse. I was told if I say a prayer, then I would get to have eternal life. It didn't matter how obnoxious I was, when I die, I got to go to heaven. So who cared how I acted in the present? Eternal life is later, not now. Needless to say, I had a pretty childish understanding of what eternal life actually was. And it genuinely changed the way I acted and the way I interacted with God in the present. But part of me still thinks that that we in the church still have a childish understanding of what eternal life is, similar to the one that little Matthew had in the back hall in the 90s. A lot of us in the church have a view of eternal life like this one. We have a view that eternal life is unattainable now, that we have a present life, then we die, and then we finally get eternal life. We think that eternal life is found after this life, in the afterlife. We think that death stands between us and the real life that God wants us to have. We lessen the importance of the present because we think it's meaningless because of the eternal future. We say things like, "The world is not my home, I'm just passing through." And a lot of us in the church aren't even sure what we say, aren't even sure what we mean when we say eternal life, even though it's supposedly the very thing that Christ offers this world. We think eternal life means an infinite life, an endless life that just goes on forever. And we think eternal life is about saving us from a worse place. We think if we say a prayer repenting of our sins, then we will have some sort of spiritualized afterlife insurance policy that will ensure we don't get caught out. But what does Jesus teach about eternal life? Does it match what we think about it? And for me, this journey through the Gospel of John has been really challenged for my own views on eternal life. So if you want to turn to today's passage, if you have your Bibles here, and we're going to be in John 17, 1-5. This is what it says. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I brought you the glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Here, Jesus gives us a clear definition of what eternal life is. And it's a lot less complicated than what we've made it. Jesus tells us that knowing the one true God through Jesus Christ is what eternal life is. Eternal life is knowing Jesus. Jesus, the revelation of who God is, brings with him eternity, available now for all those who know him. Eternal life has broken into our current age through Jesus and is available now to all those who know him. Jesus Christ is both the source and the substance of eternal life. And eternal life is found in knowing him. But the church's view of eternal life is something that we have to wait for till after death. The Sunday school version of eternal life is something that's frustrated many pastors, theologians, and scholars. And I'll give you some examples, more than a couple. Richard Middleton says this: eternal life in John's gospel refers not primarily to a post-mortem reality after temporal life is over, but rather a new quality of life in the here and now. This is why it's called the abundant life in John 10:10. The trouble is that many contemporary Christians understand eternal life as primarily as a reference to life after death. Pastor and author Rob Bow says, eternal life is less about a kind of time that starts when we die and more about a quality and vitality of life now in connection to God. Eternal life doesn't start when we die, it starts now. And it's not about a life that begins at death, it's about experiencing the kind of life now that can endure or even survive death. Lamar Williamson Jr. says this: in John, eternal life is not merely a future hope, it's a present reality that consists of essentially knowing of God through Jesus Christ and living in obedient response to God's creative power and love. Andreas Kostenberger says this: the possession of eternal life is not relegated to some time subsequent to death, rather people can have eternal life already in the here and now. Nancy Rockwell says, what is not in time is eternity. Eternity, having no beginning and no end, is not later, as most of us think, nor is it elsewhere in some special place, which is another common image. It is, according to Jesus, here and now, already and not yet, in this world and beyond this world. Needless to say, this isn't just a fancy idea that I've just come up with, but it's really the Christian consensus of what eternal life really is. And Jesus, in John's gospel, has been teaching this consistently. He says things like, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give them shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give them shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. And the author of 1 John, who's potentially the same author of the Gospel of John, is just as explicit. He says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Eternal life is here and now, and it's found in knowing Christ. Have you experienced it? And what it means to know Christ isn't about intellectually knowing. In the ancient world, it means something much deeper because they didn't separate the minds like we do. Jesus is talking about being in fellowship with him, trusting and putting faith in him. So if you haven't been following me, these are the points I'm trying to make. Eternal life begins now, in this life, not just after we die. And eternal life is a life lived knowing Christ. Through the humanity and divinity of Jesus, eternal life, the fullness of God, breaks forth into this one. Eternal life is presented before us at every moment we live. But I want to tell you about my week last week, if that's all right. I've been looking forward to a holiday for a while now. Since the start of the year, it's felt a bit like a mad dash without a good chance for Zara and I to catch our breath. So last week, I planned to tag along to a work trip with Zara and take a week off in Nelson, which is up on the screen. So last week, we made the drive up to Nelson, getting there late in the evening, and went to bed. And in the morning, when we woke up, something strange had happened. You know when you park a car, and then later you go to use it, and it's still there? Yeah? Where you parked it? Yeah. Well, we parked our car outside our holiday home, and when we got up to use it in the morning, it wasn't there. It was gone. So we kind of just wandered around in the street for a wee bit, looking for it until we came to terms with its definite absence. It was gone. Maybe it was towed. Maybe it was stolen. We rang the police and reported our car missing. And a few hours later, we got a message from the police, and they had found it. How great. And they even better, they sent us a picture of it, which was really, really great of them. Is that going to work? There we go. Yep. Ours is the one on the right there. The one. The one that's not the police car. Ours is the one that looks like it's been set on fire, because it was set on fire. And believe it or not, it was damaged beyond repair. Couldn't drive it home. No steering wheel anymore. That's part of yep. Perhaps. So that was pretty sucky. And we kind of pride ourselves in being resilient, so we were pretty determined to have a good week regardless. But the next day, it got even worse. Pets are very important to Zara and I. And on day two of our trip, we got a phone call letting us know that our precious bunny, Theodore, who's up on the screen, had passed away suddenly, just for no apparent reason. And man, we were gutted. We were so gutted. This is day two of this holiday that we'd kind of been building towards for the whole year. And so far, the car's been stolen and lit on fire, and our precious wee bunnies just died all of a sudden. And so we tried to distract ourselves from our sadness by watching an episode of Survivor. Only to witness Sulla getting backstabbed by the laziest Survivor competitor in history, Barb. That was it. The next day, we gave up. Zara took the rest of the week off and we went home. We hitchhiked. No, we didn't. We went home in a rental car because someone lit our car on fire. And all of this got me thinking. If we have eternal life now, if knowing Christ gives us this abundant life, why do terrible things happen to good people like Sulla? Why can life still suck if we have access to an eternal quality of life right now? Why can life feel so rubbish when I'm meant to have access to eternal life through the knowledge of Christ? I know Christ, the one true God, but sometimes it seems I'm no better off for it. In fact, it's no wonder that we've made something, eternal life, that's something purely for the future, because sometimes it can feel like there's no way that this life contains any kind of eternal quality. But I think there's three things that can be said to my own objections. The first is that through eternal life, as we've already found in our text today, eternal life is knowing Christ. And those who know Christ have an eternal companion in suffering. Those who know Christ are not immune from suffering in this life, but they do have a high priest that sympathizes and understands the depths of human suffering and says a big me too in our time of pain. Christians never suffer alone. They suffer knowing the one true God who heals and restores and listens and feels and interacts and is the ultimate source of hope. Corrie ten Boom, a famous Christian writer, she helped us save the lives of many Jewish people in the Holocaust and ended up writing in a concentration camp. She said, no matter our darkness, he is deeper still. Having eternal life means we have a divine companion through the depths of our suffering. The second point, and this is related to the first, is that eternal life is not synonymous with a happy life. In other words, knowing Christ doesn't mean you're going to be happy all the time. That's not the purpose of knowing Christ or having eternal life. In fact, the obsession with happiness is a hidden plague of the Western world that has crept into the church. Here's what Australian social psychologist Hugh McKay notes. I actually attack the concept of happiness. I don't mind people being happy, but the idea that everything we do is part of the pursuit of happiness seems to me a really dangerous idea that's led to a contemporary disease in Western society, which is fear of sadness. It's a really odd thing that we're now seeing people say, write three things down that make you happy today before you go to sleep, or cheer up, or happiness is our birthright, and so on. We're kind of teaching our kids that happiness is the default position, and it's rubbish. Wholeness is what we ought to be striving for, and part of that is sadness, disappointment, frustration, failure, all of those things that make us who we are. Happiness and victory and fulfillment are nice little things that also happen to us, but they don't teach us much. Everyone sees we grow through pain, and then as soon as they experience pain, they say, quick, move on, cheer up. And so too, we find this with eternal life. Jesus doesn't want us to be merely happy. Jesus wants us to be whole. And how else do we know happiness without sadness, light without darkness, and wholeness without brokenness? The final thing I'd want to say is that while we do have access to eternal life, we don't have it in its fullness. We wait in eager anticipation of heaven and earth completely coming together. Until then, we live in a time where both the kingdom of God and eternal life are now and not yet. But God does not ask us to wait passively. He wants us to join in with his redeeming work. He asks us to live a life as though heaven and earth were one, and if the kingdom was here already in its fullness. But when things seem not right, when they seem wrong, we rest assured knowing that there is still more to come. We put hope and trust in a God who will one day put all things right, and when Christ will be all in all. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that in knowing your Son, we have eternal life. Thank you that this is a gift that we receive now. Help us to live abundant lives. Thank you that you're our divine companion in our suffering and that we are not left alone. And thank you that there is still more to come, that your redeeming activity is not yet fulfilled on this earth. We pray, come Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's finish with a song. That'd be really great. Thanks, Pauline.